So hopefully you have a Bible. Hopefully you have found Genesis. If not, let me help you. First book of the Bible. Pretty easy to find. Chapter 6, conveniently located between chapter 5 and 7. And let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and how you love us, how you care about us, how you know us each individually. You know our sin and our follies. You know our shame and our victories, and yet you love us perfectly. And we're so thankful that we know a God like you. And we pray that you would speak into our hearts tonight. Lord, as we prayed last week, it's not that you need our permission, but Lord, I know from my heart, I want you to hear it. You have my permission, speak into my life. Things that need to be altered, alter it, Lord. Attitudes that need to change, please. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Book of Genesis. I love this book. I love the book of Genesis. And you know, someone said one time that the content is not hard to remember. Got that? I don't know who that was, but someone said that. Why? Because the content reminder is right there in the title. Right there in the title, you guys know that the book of Genesis means what? It means beginnings, right? Because in the beginning, in Genesis, is the beginning of all kinds of things. The universe, life in general, man, marriage, sin and evil, language, government, nations, and speaking of nations, specifically the nation of Israel. If you want to get more specific about the content of Genesis, well, you know, as we've been breaking down the outline, the first 11 chapters are the beginning of all nations. We see creation, fall, flood, and the table of nations where we see where everyone had their beginning. Then in chapter 12, Genesis is going to focus in even further. And we get information about one nation in particular, the Jewish nation. And we see the history of the Jewish people begin to be developed by a study of their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we'll get to that in just a few weeks from now. But tonight, as we get into our text, a little bit of reminder. Chapter 1 is a description of God creating the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2 focuses in on God's creation and man and the establishment of his home and marriage. Chapter 3 dealt with the introduction of sin and the fall of Adam and Eve. Chapter 4 tells us of their first two sons, Cain and Abel, and the first murder and the ungodly generations of Cain. And then in chapter 5, follows the line of Seth, that third son of Adam and Eve, and those who called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, they were still people with problems, they were still sinners, but these were people that began walking with God. Now, understand, Bible students, that chapter 5 covers 2,000 years, just short of, 2,000 years of human history. What's crazy about that, when you think about it, is the rest of the Bible only covers about 2,000 years. 2,000 years, chapter 5, 2,000 years, Genesis 6, Revelation 22. Well, you know, that prophecy, that, you know what I'm saying. It basically covers the same amount of time, so there's a lot of history covered in chapter 5. And why I mention that to you, why I think that's important, is we need to put out of our minds that when we come to chapter 6, what you've got is a small community of farmers, all closely related to Adam and Eve. You see, some scholars estimate the population at the start of Genesis 6 was at least or exceeding the population of today's world. That's crazy to think about. But if you're living for 900 years, having kids, you're going to have a lot of kids. A lot of kids. Like I talked about last week in the study guide, the tradition is Adam and Eve had 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now, we don't know that's true, but if that's close to true, that's a lot of kids. So you start multiplying that over 2,000 years of history, and even using conservative numbers, there could have been at least 2 billion people on the planet when chapter 6 of Genesis opens up. So it's not a bunch of regional farmers. The world as we know it is full. But also in this section, we're introduced to a man by the name of Noah, an extraordinary servant of God who God used in a major turning point in human history. And as we examine his life tonight, I want you to divide chapters 6 through 9 into four parts, and we'll look at it over two studies, both next week or this week and 2 weeks from, 3 weeks from tonight. That's right, not 2 weeks. You know what I'm saying. Anyways, how do the chapters divide up? Well, Genesis 6 through 9, first of all, we're going to see Noah's world, the world that he lived in, the world he was a part of. Secondly, we're going to see Noah's way, who he was and what made him so special. Thirdly, we'll look at Noah's watercraft. I like that one, his watercraft. Anyways, I just cracked myself up. And then number four, Noah's worldwide flood. So let's look at those one at a time, starting first with Noah's world. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And they bore children to them, and those were mighty men. Those were men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that, listen, every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." We first need to understand what was so significant about the life of Noah, looking at what was so significant about the world that he lived in. Noah, friends, was operating in some horrific circumstances in the world. The first one we just read about. What was going on? Sons of God marrying the daughters of men. What is the Bible describing in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 6? Well, Bible students, there's really two schools of thought. Most modern day scholars see this as a merging of the ungodly line of Cain with the godly line of Seth. In other words, those that loved God and served God no longer cared to be married to girls who loved God and served God. They just started to change their priorities. If the girl was hot, hey, that's the only priority that matters. Doesn't matter where she is with the Lord. Many today see Genesis 6 depicting a merging of those that were godly and those that were ungodly, and this is a very possible explanation. We do know from the Word of God that God wants to keep His people separate. We're not to be joined with unbelievers, whether that's relationally. You're not to be yoked with an unbeliever, whether that's relationally in marriage or I even believe when it comes to intimate business relationships. Oh, I know we all have to have jobs. I'm saying if you're going in business ventures, be careful who you're taking those business ventures with. Why? Because a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And so God, all over the Scriptures, speaks of there being separation. We're to love the world. We're to reach out to the world. We're not to be part and joined with the world. And some see here that the godly were no longer caring about their priorities of being united with those that were godly. The godly guys just wanted a pretty girl, and there was no other priorities. Their priorities were shifting to superficial things instead of eternal things. Now, as I said before, if you see it that way, you are in good company with many great Bible teachers. Just not this Bible teacher. That's not how I see what's going on here. The older view, the view taught by the church until about the day of St. Augustine's time, for those of you that know your church history, was that something was going on here far more bizarre and evil than believers marrying non-believers. I'm not really totally sold either way, but I lean in a different direction because of verse 4. Verse 4 seems to indicate that the result of these ungodly comings together, the offspring were what the Bible calls giants. Nephilim in the text. A strange breed was coming from this union of the sons of men and the daughters of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, as a pastor, I agree with the Word of God. You are not to be unequally yoked. That'll produce heartache and pain. But you know what it doesn't produce? Giants. You decide you don't want to listen to God and you're a young person. You're like, I'm just going to marry the first cute guy I see, I don't care if he loves God or not, you will be in a heap of trouble. Your world will fall apart, but your kids aren't going to be Nephilim. That's what I know. That's what I know. That's not the normal result of disobeying God's word. So what's the other view? Well, when Genesis says sons of God came into the daughters of men, friends, that phrase sons of God always in the Old Testament refers to angels or angel-like creatures. In Job chapter 1, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The context of what Job is talking about is when angels, not men, not believers, but angels were appearing before the Lord. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story, throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. But then he says, how many guys did I throw in there? Four, chief. Yeah, that's right. But how come I see, or three, but how come I see the fourth is like the Son of God, he says, referring to an angel-like being. The New Testament seems to link fallen angels with the flood. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, by whom he went and preached, speaking of Jesus, to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. It seems like Peter links this event happening that was out of the norm where these angelic-like creatures were doing something they ought not to do. You see, the other view is that what is described here in Genesis 6 is a time when women, human women, were opening themselves up to the occult. And these angels or fallen angels came to them, had relations with them. Now, whether this happened through possessing a human male or whether, I mean, I know the arguments. Well, the New Testament says that the angels are, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And that's absolutely true. But it doesn't say they don't have the ability to be intimate. It doesn't say that anywhere in the New Testament, just not that they're given in marriage in heaven. So it's a possibility that maybe this is what is going on, that these angels came down and had intimate relations with women, and it produced a horrible, bizarre offspring the Bible calls Nephilim or giants. Now you might think, my goodness, that sounds like some type of mythology. Well, again, we need to understand, people attack the Bible because there's similarities between many of its stories and legends all around the world. Every culture has a flood story. Every ancient culture has myths about half God, half men running around the planet because of something happening just like I described. And people accuse the Bible of copying from other ideas. But could it be, church, that the Bible has the correct version of what happened? And these other stories that, you know, that were imparted from generation to generation have become corrupted through time and influence. Could it be the myths that we read about in all of human history started with the truths recorded for us in God's Word? As I said, this is just my opinion. It was the opinion of the early church. It's not just some crazy website I got this off of. The early church taught this. The interpretation of the Jewish scholars, the first scholars of the book of Genesis, taught it this way. And even the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, translated that phrase, sons of God, as angels. Angels went into men. So many, many Old Testament scholars see it this way. Now, why would this happen? Some have suggested that Satan understood the prophecy. Remember the proto-evangelicum there in Genesis 3 where God said, I'm going to have, you know, your seed and her seed and coming together and crush your head. And you. It could be that Satan understood and was trying to corrupt the human race so that a sinless one could never be born. But for whatever reason, no matter which interpretation you agree with, it actually doesn't matter because the point is there were some wicked goings on at the time that Noah walked the earth. Be it aberrant, demonic bizarrities, or simply God's people no longer caring about being set apart as God's people, the world was plunging into disaster. Now, what else is said about them in verse 5 is that every thought of their heart was evil continually. That's crazy to think about. That as man walked around the world, all they thought about was evil all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, I know our culture is dark. It is dark. Latest statistic in Christianity Today, 75% of Americans have allowed pornography into their homes this month. Not 10%, not 2 out of 10, 75% of American homes have let that in. That is a plague that you cannot say is not demonically influenced. We read stories of abuse and murder. Do we really think that none of it is because of demonic influence? I mean, Jesus said, in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, so it's going to be when I come back again. Don't think that dark forces aren't at work in our world. I mean, we read of a man shooting a bunch of people outside a movie theater in Colorado. Do you really think it's just because he watched Batman and played video games? Do you really think that was the only reason? I mean, listen, I'm a big proponent of giving your kids something else to do other than video games and TV all the time, all the time. But listen, I watched Batman growing up. I played video games. I have never wanted to shoot anyone, and I've never wanted to dye my hair like that kid dyed his hair. Never. That has never been the influence. There's obviously something darker at work. We are dark, the Bible says, but it was worse in Noah's day. It was worse, if you can imagine that. And God sees this wickedness. He sees the life and the action of these people. He sees the violence and the hate they have toward one another. And he says, I'm sorry I made man. That's heavy. God says, it breaks my heart what is going on. Now, the Lord has received much criticism over this statement. But we must not read that God was surprised. Oh, I never thought it would end this way. Or acting out of anger or fear. His heart was broken over sin, as, by the way, it always is. His heart still breaks over our sin. But people say, what kind of God would destroy the people he created? We're told God is love, but reconcile that with what his own book says he did. Oh, understand, precious people, the flood is not one of God's great mistakes. It's not one of his great lapses in judgment or character. In fact, I believe the flood is one of the most loving and merciful things God has ever done. Why? Why would you see it that way? Follow me on it for a moment. First of all, God gave them over 120 years to repent. 120 years. God graciously gave Noah to them to preach the truth. That's a long time. I feel like a softy when I give my kids three chances, you know? I really do. One more time, do something about it. 120 years. Gang, that's a long time. In 120 years, we've had two world wars, the invention of automobiles, TVs, computers, airplanes, submarines, iPhones. 120 years ago, Spurgeon and D.L. Moody were preaching. I mean, those were the cool pastors. 120 years ago, it was common to remove your leg for a hangnail. It's been a long time since 120 years have passed on the scene. And God gives them 120 years to repent. He doesn't just tell them once. He sends them a preacher. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching with words. He was preaching as he was building that boat. The truth is, God gave the world every chance to repent. But then beyond that, the culture began to eat away at itself. It became sick, like a sick animal. When you study the customs and the records of ancient man, what they would do to torturous things to their children, to one another, it makes you sick, and you realize they were dying already. They had given into sin. They had given into their master, Satan, who wants to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy, and he was. This culture was imploding on itself. So just as you and I in mercy would put down a dying animal, especially when it involved the health of our kids, so too God, with grief in his heart that man wouldn't listen, after sending them preachers for 120 years, he put them down to save his kids. He put them down. Eight godly people who, remember, from those eight would come Abraham, David, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and by the way, you and me, by the way, you and me would come from those eight people. My little six-year-old daughter, Aaliyah, she said to me the other day, Dad, is there anybody famous that we're related to? I said, well, let's see, famous. Well, hey, my dad used to say that, you know, we're from the Macduffs, that we're kings in Scotland. But he used to lie. So who knows? Who knows if that's true or not? So I don't know about that. But then I thought, wait. Hey, Noah is your grandpa. And she says, Dad, I'm serious. Dad, I'm serious. Who's really famous in our family? And I'm like, no, babe, I'm not kidding. Noah really is your grandfather. And then she goes, Mom! And then when mom backed up my story, you should have seen her just like pondering that. Like, I'm related to Noah. That's crazy. You are. You're related to Noah. You are. Hello, write that down. That's important. You're related to Noah. This worked out. Glad for you. I'm glad God did this with the family of Noah. You see, there was mercy even in the flood. And we understand that. The world Noah lived in was sick. It was a sick, evil place. But what about this guy, Noah? Billions of people possibly on earth. God sees one, Noah. What made him different? So we've seen Noah's world. Secondly, Noah's way. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had been corrupted in their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Through them, and behold, I will indeed destroy them with the earth. We see here, first of all, in verse 8, that before we notice anything out about Noah, gang, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, sometimes we tend to read this story that Noah was God's little pet. 2 billion people, and God's like, heeny, meeny, miny, moe, Noah, that's it. Noah, you're the lucky one, bub. Now, don't misunderstand me. Noah was a sinner. Noah didn't earn salvation. We don't earn salvation. We all understand that. But was God playing favorites, or did Noah see something different in the eyes of God? Did Noah look at God and say, oh, I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. I'm corrupt. But he is graceful. He is loving. He's not one that's looking to judge me, that's looking to take me out. I'm going to turn to him and respond to his love and his grace that he's pouring out to me. You see, precious church, I believe the way you view God looking at you is so important. Most of us view God up there in the sky angry. And he has a right to, doesn't he, with us? Maybe just me. I don't know. Maybe you're like, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Yeah, right. He's liars. But anyways, for some of us, we know that God has every right to say, I am, you were, pew, every one of us. But he loves us. His love is constant toward us. Do you see that in his eyes? Or do you see the grace in his eyes? Because you need to, because you see, then we respond and say, God, not because I deserved it or earned it, but you love me. And as we turn to him and respond to his grace in his eyes, well, then he begins to sanctify us and change us and make us into the men and women he desires us to be. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God began to shape him and mold him. And what was it about Noah? Well, we see the Bible describes him as just, the Bible says. Just. We first description in verse 9, he's just. Now, the idea of just, it describes someone who is loyal, like loyal to a king. Someone who has loyalty, doesn't change his feelings when circumstances get tough or the road gets hard. You know, I'm not a big fan of pets. I'm just not. I was bit by a dog as a child. When I see a big dog, not those little rat dogs that some of you have, but a big dog, I have this unfounded fear that dog's going to eat me. So I'm not a big fan. Now, I say unfounded, but I did find this verse in the one-year Bible last week. It said this in Isaiah, desert animals will move into the ruined cities and their houses will be haunted by howling creatures. You see, there's a reason. I'm not a fan of howling creatures. They're judgments from God. But anyways, so I don't like howling creatures and I don't like cats either. I'm sorry. I know some of you are like, oh, they're so fluffy. Listen, I got 3 kids. I don't need something else to clean up after, provide for, and clean up its messes. I've already got 3 of those at home. Thank you very much. But the reality is, I know some of you love dogs, you love cats. Excellent, excellent. Here's what I've noticed by watching you that do love and have pets. Dogs seem loyal to me. Cats, not so much. You know, dogs seem loving. Cats can be loving if you're going to give something to them or they want something from you. Dogs just seem to, you know, they just, whatever. I think we can be a little feline in our relationship with God. Oh, when we need something. Hands held high, we'll worship. And there we are. You see me at church, God, here I am. I'm worshiping. Please provide. Things aren't going well. Oh, here I am. But it seems to ebb and flow. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord went to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Man, I want a loyal heart. Not a heart that changes with the tide. A loyal heart to God. Noah was loyal. He was just, meaning he was loyal. He was perfect in his generations. The next description of Noah said he was perfect. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect in the sense of he never sinned. We'll see that 2 weeks from tonight. Next week, Victor March. 2 weeks from tonight, 7, 8, and 9. We'll see that Noah does some naughty things at the end of his life. He was a sinner. The only one that's walked with God and has never sinned, his name was Jesus, not Noah. Noah was not perfect, but that phrase perfect means he was set apart from his generation. He wasn't living in the trash and depravity of the legions of people around him. And this wasn't an easy thing to do. It's not easy to live for the Lord when the entire world is going the opposite direction. I mean, can't you relate? It's hard to walk with God as part of Carrie Chapel Vista. We're here tonight with a few hundred people that love God, want to serve God, encourage one another. Hopefully we do. Can you imagine if you were part of a world where everybody else only thought evil thoughts? How difficult would that be? But Noah was set apart. Set apart. And for 120 years, he kept slinging that hammer, kept preaching that gospel. 120 years, gang. What is our excuse? I want to be just, loyal to God. I want to be set apart from the filth that's around me. Noah was obedient, the word says. Obedient. Even when he didn't understand. God gives him a command, build an ark, and I'll send you animals and save you from the destruction coming on the world. Oh, I know I say this a lot, but can you imagine? We read our Bibles with our lattes and our Danishes. Oh, that's cool. Can you imagine if God said that to you? Build a really big boat, and I'm going to send animals. What? What did you say in my devotions this morning, Lord? Are you crazy? The book of Hebrews gives commentary on what happened. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, this shows us he was even more crazy because he was being warned of things not yet seen. You see, remember, church, back to Genesis chapter 2. It did not rain upon the earth. A mist came up from the ground, or more literally, probably a spring came up and just watered everything. Pretty cool. So God says, I'm sending rain. I wonder if Noah said, what's that? I'm going to flood the world. Huh? I'm going to build a boat. What's that? You see, this was something they had not seen. And yet, Noah obeyed. Oh, church. Again, for me, every one of these things is like, oh, Lord, help me do this too. I mention it in the study guide, but it's of amazing importance that I think we hear the heart of God tonight. Why amazing importance? Because God says to Noah, you build a boat, Noah. You build a boat, and one day you, your wife, and your sons and their wives, they're going to get in that boat too. And what's crazy when you consider the genealogies from chapter 5, the end of Noah's genealogy in chapter 9, You put it together, and here's what you realize. It's not super clear from Genesis 6, because God says that he has kids, and then like a typical Jewish writing, it tells you and then kind of gives you insight into the story. So it looks like he's already got kids. But church, understand, God spoke to Noah at least 20 years before he had children. You build a boat, and your wife and your kids' wives are going to be in that boat too. Now, that means by faith, Noah's like, all right, I'm going to obey the Lord. And his family followed his example of obedience. His example of obedience that he started even before they were born. You see, listen to me, Dad. Listen to me, Mom. Listen, Grandpas. Listen, Grandmas. You have the task to set the tone, to set the standard for your home. You see, so often we look at little Johnny and little Susie and we say, you walk with God. You obey God. And that is right, Mom and Dad. You instruct your children in righteousness. But are you walking with God? Are you? You see, it's the height of hypocrisy to say to our kids, you do this, but I've already done that. Listen. Do you want the next generation, beyond your own children? Let's not be super selfish tonight. Do you want the next generation to be Bible lovers? You better be a Bible lover. Do you want the next generation to embrace what we're dealing with on these weekends and be a vertical church? To get on their knees and talk things over with their father and intercede that salvation and revival would come to North County? Do we want that for our junior high kids and our high school kids? Then we better be prayer warriors in this room. Do we want them to obey God when God calls them? Well, we better obey God when he calls us. Oh, there's grace. We fall. We got to teach the next generation how to repent too. But I pray, precious ones, we're setting the tone. That we are setting the tone. You see, his entire life, you read through this in story, his entire life, it says over and over again about Noah, he did things as God commanded him. Genesis 6:22, 7:5, 7:9, 7:16, what a lesson for you and me. He obeyed God even when he didn't understand what God was asking him to do. It was faith. It was faith. In fact, as I mentioned in that study guide that you should have got when you came in, if not, look for it when you come in. It's always out there somewhere. This is the first mention of righteousness in the scriptures. In the New King James, it doesn't say it, but every other Bible version, sorry guys, says he was a righteous man. There was righteousness there. And I find it so interesting. You guys know that whenever something is mentioned first in the scriptures, it sets the tone for the rest of scripture. And the first time righteousness is mentioned, it is a man who gains righteousness how? By faith. Not by works. By faith. God, I don't know what you're talking about. Rain what? I don't know what a flood is. What's a boat? Maybe, I don't know. But I will obey. Again, this is critical, gang. This isn't just empty theology tonight. Because we live in a world that's going to look at you and say, what? What? The rapture of the church? What's going to happen? Oh, suddenly, millions of Christians will be missing. How many of you told that to and they're like, huh? I've never seen that before. What's a rapture? Jesus is coming back? What? In the clouds? Ooh. Antichrist? False prophets? What? Friends, we live in a very similar society. And we too need to say, God, I trust you. I trust you by faith. I trust that even though I've never seen you, that you died on a cross for me, that you're the only answer for my sin. I yield myself to you and I will keep being a preacher of righteousness. I will keep declaring to my family, to my friends, to my generation that you are coming soon, whether they see it or not, whether they know it or not, whether they understand it or not. I want to be like Noah. I want to be like Noah. We are so lost in our notes. Skip, guys in the back, skip to the next point. Here we go. Noah's world, Noah's way. Thirdly, finally for tonight's study, Noah's watercraft. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. Its length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width shall be 50 cubits. Its height shall be 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it with a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with a lower and a second and a third deck. And behold, I myself will bring the floodwaters upon the earth to destroy man from under all heaven, all flesh in which all the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Remember, before they were born, he said this. And of every living thing and of all the flesh, you shall bring two of every sort of the ark and keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, the animals after their kind, every creeping thing after its kind. Two of every kind you will come into the ark and keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all of the food that is eaten. You shall gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each clean animal, a male and his female, and take each animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and seven of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. And after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did, here it is again, according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, with his wife, with his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean animals, of the animals of the unclean, of the birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Noah's watercraft. Now, listen, I know it's called an ark, but I was doing so well with the W's, I just had to continue on. Noah's told to build an ark. We're told the length was to be 300 cubits, 50 cubits was its width, 30 cubits was its height. And you say, great, but like the great theologian Bill Cosby once said, what's a cubit? What is a cubit? Well, we do know, sort of, what a cubit is. The standard measurement in Old Testament times was a cubit, and it was said to be the average length of a man's lower part of his arm, from his elbow to the end of his middle finger. Now again, for some of us, that's not so long as it is for other people. But the average length is about 18 inches. And so that's what people mostly understand, that a cubit was about a foot and a half. Now, if you take that as a standard, using those measurements, the ark would have been 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and almost 45 feet tall. Now, what's amazing to me about that is those numbers are the same ratio used today by modern shipbuilders of 6 to 1. Let me say that again. The same exact ratio of modern shipbuilders use the same exact 6 to 1 ratio. And of course, it would be the same thing no matter what a cubit turns out to be, because the ratio would still be 6 to 1. Our modern day ocean liners still use this time. 6 times longer than they are wide. Perfect for floating. Now you'd say, yeah, but it's kind of just a big rectangle. How would they steer and navigate? Hello? They're not steering or navigating. They're not on a trip to the Bahamas. They're just floating. That's all it had to do was float. And when you take the dimensions, not only could it be perfect for floating, the dimensions also would give it the ability to actually square up against oncoming waves, making it virtually impossible to capsize. And I love the details in the Bible. It's what sets the Bible away from Greek mythology and other mythical stories. Again, the critics of the Bible say, well, what about the Epic of Gilgamesh? I just had to read the Epic of Gilgamesh in my seminary class. It is nothing like the book of Genesis, by the way. Nothing. It's ridiculous, the story. And people, oh, the Bible was copying. No. Everybody came from Noah. The Noah story really happened. And later, Noah's great-great-great-great-grandson Gilgamesh, you know, and writes down this foolish story. But Gilgamesh's ark is a cube. It's a cube that's 265 feet high. How's that going to float? It just wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. The Bible is a mythology. The Bible, when it speaks on science, is right on every single time. This is amazing, these dimensions. 45 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now, again, as chapter 7 opens, God says, I'm going to send you all these animals. I'll send them to you. I wonder if first Noah was thinking, how am I going to go and get these other animals? You know, here, little kangaroo. Come on the ark, baby. God says, no, I will send them to you. You just keep them alive. No pressure, you know. Stay alive, little goat. There's only two of you left. I guess there would be seven because they were clean animals. But anyways, how did God bring all these animals to Noah? Well, we don't know, but God put something in animals that's amazing. You guys know that the terns in Alaska, that's not a family in our church on vacation. That's, you can put the picture up of the tern. That's a tern. They live in Alaska. They have babies in Alaska. And then mom and dad decide to vacation in Hawaii every year. That's a smart little bird up there. I know it looks kind of funky, but it is a smart little bird. Vacations every year in Hawaii. But here's the deal. They don't bring the kids. This is the most brilliant bird on the face of the earth, gang. They just leave their baby birds in Alaska. Now, the reason is they can't fly yet. They can't make the cross-ocean journey. But get this. Months later, little baby bird gets out of the nest and also heads to the same point in Hawaii. How? I mean, I'm still trying to get my kids to figure out where church is. Seriously. Now, which way do we turn?
I don't know.
We come here every day. Every day. Which way do I turn?
I don't know. We're reading back here.
Man, God just puts it into animals. You think about the emperor penguin there in South Antarctica. Man, mom has the eggs, these little eggs. Then dad comes. Do you see that in that frozen planet? Oh, dad sits on those things for 3 months. Go, dad. In the middle of the Arctic winter, where it's 170 below, there's dad just sitting on the egg. Where's mom? She's out in the ocean feasting. That's what I watched the show and learned. She's out there she did just give birth. So, you know. But then 3 months later, she comes back. Okay, it's just starting to get light again. Dad's still sitting there. But think about it. There are tens and thousands of dads sitting on eggs. They're all dressed alike. It's not like one of them's wearing a Hurley shirt. And she's like, oh, there's Jim. That's not what's going on here. They're all dressed the same. And yet, Mama Penguin, it's like, and finds a way right to dad. That's crazy. How? God. God just said to the animals, go get on an ark. And he does it all the time. And he directs animals all the time. He's God. So he directs these animals to Noah, but then the question is, could they all fit on the ark? I mean, all the animals in the world? All of them fit on the ark? Well, listen, we're almost done, but go through this with me. The dimensions of the ark, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, giving you 1,400,000 cubic feet of space. And you say, that is very interesting. Now, you take mammals, birds, amphibians, bugs, they can fit in little crevices. You take all the animals, you don't have to take fish. You know, you got that?
Why?
Because they can swim. They can swim. They're just fine. So all the mammals, amphibians, birds, all those kind of land animals, you have today 17,600 species of animals, types of animals. Now you're like, wait, no. Listen. types of animals. You don't have to take one dog. Well, you have to take two. You got to take a boy and a girl. But you just take one dog. Because God puts in the genetic makeup of a dog the ability to have a variety of all types of dogs. You say, whoa, that's evolution. No, it's not. The dog will never produce a cat. That will never happen. It'll never produce a banana. That will never happen. It's a dog. It produces a dog. So eventually through you can get Chihuahua, but you're not going to get dolphins. They're a dog. So 17,600 types of animals. Now again, you got to take a blue one and a pink one. So you end up with 32,200 species. Take 50,000 species, if you like, to account for animals that have since gone extinct. Studies have been done by Christians who are scientists, not Christian scientists, but Christians who are scientists. The average size of the species of all animals on earth, you know, is about the size of a sheep. You say, again, why are you telling me all of this? Because we know how much space you need to transport sheep. We do it all the time in America and all over the world. We know that an American railroad livestock car, you can transport 250 sheep. And we know the ark could hold 522 standard American railroad boxcars, giving you the ability to transport not 32,500 species of animals, not even 50,000. You have the ability to transfer 125,000 different types of animals. And again, that's the average size of a full-grown animal is a sheep. Again, I don't think God sent him full-grown animals. He could have sent babies. So you've got plenty of room for every known type of animal, plenty of room for Noah and his family and all their food to get on the ark and survive. It is amazing the accurate detail in the scriptures. So God says, Noah, get on the ark. Your wife, your sons that are now born, their wives, get on the ark. What must that have been like? As Noah looked out over that boat and saw the city he loved, neighbors he loved. Maybe he saw over the horizon dark clouds begin to gather. Maybe he felt the ground begin to shake and the deep begin to open up. Oh, the pain that must have filled Noah's heart, the preacher of righteousness. Precious church, we're not too far removed from this. Jesus promised he'd never flood the world again, but the world will be destroyed again. And we sit in salvation, Jesus Christ, but there's a city out there that is still dead and dying. And the dark clouds, oh, turn on the news. Did you guys see the Yangtze River in China turn red last week? That was crazy stuff. That will never happen. There's all these guys. It's completely red right now. I'm going to say it turned to blood, but and they don't know why. The Middle East is erupting. Friends! The dark clouds, they're gathering all around. I pray we would still be preachers of righteousness. That we would live like Noah in this last generation. Well, we will leave Noah on the boat for a couple of weeks. Next week, Victor Marks, 2 weeks, we will see what the flood was like. How do we know? It was a worldwide flood and not some local event in the hills of the Middle East. And why and what happened after Noah got off the ark, and why is it important to you and me? Let's stand together tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the accuracy of your word, that this is not some book of Greek mythology. It's not the Epic of Gilgamesh. It's accurate. It speaks in rational terms. It speaks with insight. Before, they knew how to build ocean liners. They weren't building ocean liners in Moses' day. But God, you are the one that holds all wisdom, and you spoke to Noah. And Noah obeyed, even though I believe he had no idea what he was doing, no idea what was coming, but you had spoken, and he was going to obey. And not only was he blessed, but as we see in the Word tonight, His wife was blessed, and his family was blessed. God, I pray we wouldn't just close our Bibles and pretend this is dry, dusty history. But we'd wake up to your truth to our hearts today as you've called us to obey even when it doesn't make sense. You've called us to do things that we scratch our heads and just say, I don't see any evidence that that's true. I don't see any evidence that that's real. But Lord, at your word, I will obey. God, may we be by your grace. May we find grace in your eyes. And let you sanctify us and make us men and women that are loyal, men and women that are set apart in our generation, men and women who will obey you. Just like our great, great, great grandpa Noah obeyed you in his generation. Work these things deep into our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.